Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Well, welcome back to another time in 3GT land. This is Barry York, along with my friends Scott Hunt and Kyle Borg, and we're glad you've decided to join us for another episode. We find ourselves in the tail end of winter, with hopefully spring not too far away. March looks like it's going to come in like a lion, but we hope it will leave like a lamb. And during this time of the year, there are 40 special days that much of Christendom honors. I've seen people with some black smudges on their foreheads, and it's the season of Lent. So we thought we would discuss this as Reformed Christians, at least Reformed Presbyterian Christians. We don't celebrate this particular church event as on the liturgical calendar. And so we wanted to talk about that. Why is it that we don't do that? I thought I'd start us off by just remembering an event in church history that just the name's a bit humorous, but some important things happened at that time. Before we got on, we were talking a little bit about the affair of the sausages. Would you guys just help our listeners understand what the affair of the sausages was?
The affair of the sausages was the result of a sermon that Huldrych Zwingli, one of the Protestant reformers, preached. He preached a sermon titled, well, the English translation is Regarding the Choice and Freedom of Foods. And he used Martin Luther's concept, the right concept, sola scriptura, to argue that Christians are free to fast or not fast, because the Bible itself does not prohibit the eating of meat during Lent. And so, from my understanding, he preached this sermon, and it made quite an impact. And basically, he was invited then to partake in a sausage supper with a number of people as a result of this during the Lenten season. Is my memory serving me correctly there?
Yes, I think so. And it did create quite an uproar in the city. The bishop was up in arms over what Zwingli had done. And it really was a unique sermon application. Preach a message and then go out and have a sausage party.
But you know, it is interesting. So if you pull up some stuff on this, it caused such a problem that there was a mandate published forbidding the preaching of any Reformation doctrine in Switzerland at that time. So hopefully the result of our podcast today is not to censor theology podcasts and Protestant doctrines. we hope for better in a 21st century context.
Yeah, I would hope so. Well, have you guys been seeing people around you practicing Lent at this time, or had discussions about it? And then follow that up with just helping a lot of people know this as some type of holiday, but a few people probably understand what it really represents. So if you could explain that as well, for just to bring us all on the same page.
You know, in our community, the date of this recording, Ash Wednesday, was just yesterday. And inevitably, I live in a community that has quite a few people who would observe Ash Wednesday in the Lenten season. And so every time at this time of the year, my high schoolers begin to ask me, you know, what is that all about? Why are these people walking around school with ashes on their forehead? Like, what's the purpose? There's also a number of fundraisers in our community at this time of the year, fish fries on Friday, and which are massively popular. And I think a lot of people go to them. They don't realize what they're donating the money to. But it is something that culturally, even in my community, it seems every year that I've been a pastor here comes up again and again, people saying, you know, what is this? And why are these people doing it? Why don't we do it?
So. And you're not in a predominantly Catholic community, correct? This is evangelical churches or mainline churches?
So we are in a community with a significant population of Catholics, and so they do participate. And I don't know for sure, you know, Methodists, I think, have really latched. I think Lent means a lot to Methodists as well. I don't know if the local Methodists observe it or not, but a lot of my high school kids here in church, their best friends in school are the Catholic kids. And so inevitably, this is the question that comes up.
Just incidentally, the Episcopalians have also latched onto this. I know in our community, the Episcopal Church also did an Ash Wednesday service where they made everybody's foreheads dirty. There was a newspaper article in our local newspaper that showed Indiana Wesleyan students praising them for going and celebrating Ash Wednesday at the Episcopal Church. So, and it's a big deal around here too, for whatever reason.
So why do people do this? What does Lent represent? Just give some historical background to it.
Yeah, I have no idea.
That's not true, because you wrote an article on it, buddy, and I read it, and I know you know what it means.
So the Lenten season, when you go to deal with the roots and the origins, I think it's fair, just generally speaking, that there's not a lot of clarity on when and how it began in the Christian church. It is recognized by many as probably one of the oldest celebrations on what is called the church calendar. And there does seem, even from the very early centuries of Christianity, that there were times and seasons of fasting, which some historians have argued that's what eventually developed into the Lenten season. I think the history that I've read, there's no definitive proof that those seasons were 40 days. The Council of Nicaea in 325 actually discussed a 40-day season of fasting. But from my reading, it's not totally clear. Is that something that only new baptized people observed? Is that something that was expected to be observed by the whole church? And so trying to definitively pinpoint the origin of Lent is a fairly difficult thing. It is one of the oldest celebrations. But I think generally speaking, and as simply as we can, Lent is a season that precedes Easter Sunday. And it is intended as a preparation for Easter. And what happens on Ash Wednesday, and I think, is it dated out, even though it's a 40-day fast, isn't it 63 days before Easter? Is that when Ash Wednesday is?
My understanding is it goes up to what is known as Maundy Thursday, which is the last day of Lent, where Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper for the first time. So you count 40 days back from that.
Okay.
So there's a few extra days. You're probably thinking 43 instead of 63.
So yeah, something like that. But it's the season that is dedicated to preparing for Easter. And it is seen by many as a season that is supposed to be cultivating humiliation and repentance. That's why, so for instance, Ash Wednesday, the reason why you see people walking around with the ash of a cross on their forehead, the ashes are created from the palm branches of the previous year's Palm Sunday celebration. And they receive the sign of the cross on their forehead as a sign of outward contrition. You think in the Bible of the times in which sorrow and repentance is marked by the sprinkling of the ashes. So that's kind of what that gesture is supposed to reflect. And it ushers in then a season of fasting. And by fasting, generally, I believe the way that Lent is practiced is that it's not just fasting from food, the way that the Bible actually talks about fasting, but it's really from any luxury in life. So for instance, my high schoolers, you know, when we talk about this, we'll say, well, yeah, like our friends fast from video games, or we've got a friend that fasts from sugar pop, you know, just some kind of luxury in life that you give up in the Lenten season in order, it is intended, and we'll get to this in a matter of intentions, it is intended to promote godliness, and it's intended to increase piety. And be a season where you fast, you abstain from certain things as an expression of sorrow and repentance leading up then to Easter. And from my understanding, the 40 days is also significant, or has become significant, kind of as an imitation of the 40 days that Jesus fasted in the wilderness. They would see that in some degree as an example to us, rather than perhaps, as I would see it, Christ fulfilling a very specific mediatorial role in that. But so that's my vague understanding. Maybe Scott wants to add more to it.
Scott has nothing to add to that. You covered that quite thoroughly. Thank you.
Yes, and I think, as you're pointing out, Kyle, that there is a, in one sense, a voluntary nature to it, that those who are worshiping and participating in Lent are allowed to make different commitments to the Lord, what they're going to give up during that time. Although the one perhaps exception to that is the idea that on Fridays, there would be abstaining from meat. And so that's why fish on Fridays is such a culturally popular.
Yes, because fish isn't meat.
Yeah, I know. Well,
just going to throw that out there. You can have sausage, but you can have fish.
Can't have fish. And it is, it did arise out of the Catholic Church, although as we're discussing here, it is found in other branches of the Protestant faith. It's codified in their canon law. They say that the penitential days and times in the universal church are every Friday of the whole year and the season of Lent. So a good Catholic is supposed to observe this. So that's just some of the background that
Barry, I think it's really, really important to emphasize as we begin to understand this, right? As I said, Lent is one of the earliest Christian celebrations. So in that regard, even though it comes from what we might call the Catholic Church, it predates what I would call the Roman Catholic Church. And yet the Roman Catholic Church has infused a lot of significance and meaning. And you talked about penance there. And just to remind our listeners, the Roman Catholic Church has seven sacraments, and penance is one of them. And the sacrament of penance is the means after baptism, where they believe that you are absolved from sins leading up to baptism. After you are baptized, you need to do penance to attain the remission of sin, from my understanding. Mm-hmm. And so penance, as it's practiced in the Roman Catholic Church, is I need to do something basically to recompense God, to repay him for my sin in order that then he might look on me favorably. Mm-hmm. And I think it's really important to note then the connection between the Lenten season and this idea of penance, that a lot of them see by abstaining from luxuries, I am rendering something back to God upon which then he can forgive me for my sins. And so I you know, there are other traditions that practice Lent, but I do think within the Roman Catholic tradition, there's been a close knitting together of the sacrament of penance and the Lenten season.
Yes. Yeah. So it's a tradition that grew through the years into this more formal form. And the Orthodox Church practices it as well, although I'm sure their dates are different than the ones in the West. So this is practiced quite widely then as we think about the whole of Christendom. And yet we Reformed Presbyterians, being the stubborn souls that we are, don't participate in this. Have these kinds of practices in our church. And why is it? What's the big deal? I mean, you see some guys get real up in arms over this issue. What's the big deal about just, you know, going before God and signifying a contrite heart with a cross on your forehead and then giving up some things to serve the Lord for a period of time? What's wrong with that?
Well, I would say that there's everything wrong with that, and nothing wrong with that at the same time. And I don't want to get in trouble, but the ashes are not going to do anything. The ashes on your forehead are just going to make you have to wash your forehead. There's nothing that you can do to buy God's favor, to earn his, you know, his favor. I like the word recompense that was used. It's not, there's nothing that we can do to earn that. On the other hand, there is nothing wrong with devoting yourself to holiness for a time. Paul speaks about that in regards to abstinence. You know, do that for a time, not for too long, but staying away from certain foods so as not to offend somebody. There are proper times and reasons to do things like that, but the understanding is that that's not what's earning your favor with God. It is a response to God. So I guess the point I'm trying to make is you're not required to do it. Just like nobody's going to require you to celebrate Christmas in the Reformed Presbyterian Church or Easter. Maybe in Kansas they will, but not in a...
Whoa, Kyle.
I'm sorry. That was a dig. But we shouldn't be forced to observe a holy day because the Bible has freed us from that other than the Sabbath day. So again, I think it's up to your conscience, but there's nothing that the church should do that should force us and force our hand on this.
Yeah, I think it's really important to take a step back and to think about this discerningly. I personally, maybe I'm just being pessimistic, but I don't see discernment as ranking very high on maybe what our generation will be remembered for. But the scriptures encourage us to test everything. You know, and I think that's so important because in one sense, and I'm you know, before people have a heart attack, bear with me. In one sense, you look at the goals of a Lenten season, and it's ambitious. You know, there is a good intention in I will say, some of the sincere people, where they want to grow in godliness, and they want to grow in the imitation of Christ, and they want to enter a season of mourning and repenting for sin. And so, on the surface, I think Lent looks really attractive. I can see why it is gaining ground. You know, I remember reading a book once, and it was written over 100 years ago, but the author said that each subsequent year brings a revived interest in Lent. And I think we see that culturally and in our society as well. Every year that Lent rolls around, there seems to be more and more interest coming from those who may not have grown up with it, who aren't familiar with it. You know, while we in the RPCNA would not recognize Lent, there are some of our brothers in Presbyterian circles, I'm thinking specifically the PCA, who would really emphasize this season. Mm-hmm. So I do think that there's good intentions, there's ambitions there, but we need to test everything. And we need to be so careful, I think, with a season like this. And in addition to what Scott has said, you know, I have concerns about Lent. Why don't I observe it? Why would I never encourage my church to? First and foremost, because as Scott said, the Bible doesn't require it. You know, we do believe that there can be seasons of fasting. And maybe as churches in the 21st century, we need to reclaim some of that and get back to that idea. Now, those seasons of fasting, as we would understand them biblically, look different than the Lenten season. They're also not these annual yearly observances at the same time for the same purpose. It's when providence or God's mercy might call us to it, then seasons of fasting are appropriate. But the Lord, Jesus himself, the apostles, never even hinted at the idea of a yearly Lenten fast. I mean, just read church history. This wasn't introduced into the church for the first 3 centuries. And so it's not apostolic in origin. But I also think, or were you going to say something, Barry? Were you going to?
No, go ahead.
Oh, all right, sorry. I also think that we need to be so careful in the way in which we understand sin and the way in which we understand repentance. There is a biblical place for fasting. I'm quite willing to argue that biblical fasting is abstaining from food or drink. It seems to be a little bit of a modern phenomenon in my mind that you can fast from video games. I don't think that is the intent of biblical fasting, but that's me. But even when we say that, we need to understand there's always this temptation, and I think this is very true of the Roman Catholic tradition, that we forget that sin is not something that is outside of us. You know, Jesus had to teach his disciples that in Mark chapter 7. Look, he says, it's not what you put into yourself that is unclean. The human heart has it all. It's from out of the heart that every kind of sin manifests itself. And we need to be so careful in understanding that, that it's not a matter of what I put into myself. My problem isn't everything out there. My problem's what exists in my heart. And Paul had to issue that warning to the church in Galatia. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And just like Zwingli argued, so the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do eat, and we are no better off if we do not eat. My one other issue with Lent, and then I will rest my case, is that it really makes a show of religion. Jesus teaches us the appropriate way to fast. And Jesus explicitly says that when we fast, we're not to be like the hypocrites, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, when you do fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. And with all love to those who participated in Ash Wednesday, maybe I'm really being simplistic, but I cannot figure out how Ash Wednesday is in harmony with what Jesus teaches there. It is a show to let the world know, here I am, here's my badge of piety, here's my badge of godliness. And we need to be very, very careful because God takes false fasting seriously. In Isaiah 53, he charges his people because they did not keep fasts the way that they should. And then, in fact, goes on to tell them, here's how you do honor me by not doing your will on my day on the Sabbath. But we need to be careful that in these exercises of spiritual disciplines like fasting, we need to be so cautious that we not make a show of it to the world. And I think so much of what happens in the Lenten season, popularly speaking, that's exactly what happens. You know, my high schoolers have said that their friends love going around school trumpeting what they're fasting from for the Lenten season, and you're missing the whole point. And then I also think as Protestants, we need to be very cautious about the things that Roman Catholicism has infused into the Lenten season. The sacrament of penance just completely and totally undermines the accomplished work of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, I rest my case.
Well, that's very helpful. I think it's interesting how in the passage you quoted from Matthew 6, how he goes on to say that when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face instead of going around with dirty smudges on it. So as you're pointing out, Kyle, when we're committing ourselves to a season of brokenness over our sin or fasting out of holy desires, if we're doing that in any way to be seen by others, as Jesus goes on to teach in the same passage, then we've got our reward. He says, if you want to be seen by others, then there's your reward. You'll be seen by others, but your Father's not really listening to you. But if you pray and fast in secret, your Father will see you there, and then he will reward you. Now, some might respond, you know, there are places in the Bible where it's not just private fasting, which is important for the Christian life, but they also would point out times of corporate fasting, like in Nineveh when Jonah came there and preached the gospel to them, the warning to them, or in the book of Acts when the early church was sending out Paul and Barnabas on missions. They fasted and prayed and as a church together. So how would you help someone understand the difference between those types of fasting versus what we're seeing predominantly during the season of Lent?
One of the things I would point out that's very clear is those were two instances where something special was occurring. It was not a yearly thing. It was not for the benefit, well, it was for the betterment of the whole people, especially as you think of Nineveh, you know, repenting and ash and sackcloth. But the idea that this was something unique and being recognized as God's working, and so we are asking for God to continue to work, I think that is different than setting up a yearly time for this kind of activity. But I'll let Kyle speak to that.
Or you. Well, and it goes back to what Kyle said earlier about God's given us a holy day, which is the Lord's Day, which we've discussed on this podcast before, and these aren't commanded in Scripture.
Yeah, I think one of the significant differences, just piggybacking on what Scott said, is, you know, there are times and seasons where the church, by word or providence, can be called together for a season of fasting. But these are not habitual things in the sense that, well, yearly from this date to that date, we're going to do it. You know, very careful concern and consideration and discernment needs to go into, it really needs to go into the establishment of those seasons of fasting. And that's very different than this yearly routine celebration of a Lenten season. I think the other big difference, and I don't want to say that, well, let me just state it, is that when the church has a season of fasting, it's regarded and used in a very serious and very religious way. And I know that there are people who would use the Lenten season in their mind in that way as well. But my point is that a biblical season of fasting is not some popular cultural bandwagon to jump onto. It is seeking to promote true gospel ends. And it's not something that you just do because it's tradition or because everybody else is doing it or because, man, it would just be fun to sprinkle ashes on my head for the day. And again, I'm not saying that everybody that observes Lent does that. I do think such a Lenten season, popularized as it is, opens the door for a lot of different abuses. I mean, that's one of the abuses. But that would, you know, when a church is called to a season of solemn fasting, that is to be observed in a very religious way with very holy ends in mind.
Mm-hmm. And the difference there is when a church calls its congregation or its people to fasting, it is for a very particular purpose, usually, and for a set reason. It's not for just a general call, hey, we're all going to fast, so you should do it. I mean, there's a purpose behind it, and I just don't see that a yearly Lenten celebration meets that criteria or those requirements.
Right.
Yeah, you know, I mean, you think about it, you think of some of the corporate fasts. So Barry has talked about some, you know, you think about Paul and Barnabas being sent off for the ministry, the laying on of hands is accompanied by fasting. You even think about a national fast like you see in Nineveh in the book of Jonah. It was a special providence that brought that nation to their knees, bringing themselves to the covenant God for mercy in light of the message that Jonah was preaching. And that's why, for instance, like I know that the Westminster Directory for Public Worship is not binding on us. You know, it's one of the documents that was written at the time of the Westminster Confession and the larger and the shorter catechisms. I still think it's useful, though, and I like the way that they word it. They say, besides solemn and general fasts enjoined by authority, we judge that at other times congregations may keep days of fasting as divine providence shall administer unto them special occasion. And, you know, and that's not just... to me, that's not just a little trite point. I think that's a developed biblical principle. When divine providence gives special occasion for this, let's observe a season of fasting.
Mm-hmm. I think that's really important that this annual ritual ends up being fasting to be, again, seen, and it's an outer display. And again, God's just warning us so strongly against it. But these words of wisdom that you've just given us show that when we're going to enter into a period of fasting, it really needs to be purposeful and very kingdom oriented. Well, we're out of time, guys. We've probably only scratched the surface of this topic, but I will make sure that we put a couple of articles on. Kyle wrote an article about this subject, and I also read a good letter a pastor wrote to his congregation explaining why they don't observe Lent that we'll put in the notes for this particular episode so you could read those for further ideas. And we hope that during this season, you might have that spirit of Zwingli and go out and eat a eat a sausage on Friday. Anyway, we're glad you've joined us for this episode of 3GT. If you'd like to learn more about us, go over to our website at 3GT.xyz, where you can learn about the three of us, if you really care to do that, or see other episodes that we've done. And as always, we mentioned that we are listener supported. So if you'd like to donate to the show, we would be greatly appreciative. Thank you for joining us on 3GT.